Are you ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's sing together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of your word with the instructions, exhortation, and direction. We believe and receive that there's no error or confusion in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Acts 3, Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Glory, 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 glory. Got some things to learn this morning. Acts 3. I'm going to read verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And we have said that the times of refreshing there, the word times is the word kairos, which has to do with moments. Moments of refreshing. That is, things that happen in a space of time. Times of refreshing. I told you the word there is anapuxis, from the word anapsucho. And it means to put life. To put life back to what is dead. It also means to stir up things that are docile. But the primary thing is to put life that is dead. We said that the other time. And we said that that is similar to what John, in John 20:22 says, and he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word emphusau. And I mentioned that the other day, that is the same word in Genesis 2:7 and Ezekiel 37 verse 9, talking about a new creation, an Exodus, and a new Genesis experience. And that's what it is. So we today, just like Peter could stand up and tell people to experience times of refreshing, which means, like Jesus said in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I. You say, I'm sent by Jesus. I'm sent by Jesus. I walk in his stead. I walk in his office. Hallelujah. So let's zero in on something now. And yesterday we began to look at, we began to look at the place of the Garden of Eden. And I said, Eden, in scripture, you know, requires the identification of unifiers. Which means that Eden, the thing about Eden, is that God is there. It's God's holy ground. Okay? So, and we saw that by the time we go into all other texts, Eden was repeated, and not that particular. Now, people have asked me, was Eden a physical place? Or was just allegorical or metaphorical? I said, it could be any of them. It didn't really matter. The issue is what it represents. What it represents is that God has a holy ground in the earth. God has a holy ground. Now, the earth is his, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is his projected holy ground. So Eden, if you look at Genesis 2, Eden now had rivers represent people, that flows into the earth. So God wants his Eden everywhere. Where he's walking in there, and the tree of life is there, and men who are born, not immortal, can receive life. A life everlasting. So, we can call it a holy place, a sacred place, a special place, but that is what it is. And you notice that the Old Testament was about a land. Eden is a land, okay? And when Cain was expelled by God, was expelled again from Eden, and it says the presence of the Lord. And then you see also a place through Noah, where Noah kept people in an ark, a place. Then you go to Genesis 11. They were now trying to build a place for gods. Then Genesis 12, God says he's going to build a people to Abraham. Genesis 28, where we find Jacob now found a place. He called it the house of God. Bethel. A place. And so, again, in Exodus 3 verse 5, probably get to that shortly, says, take off your shoes. The land that you stand on is a holy place. So that's where the concept of temple came from. Temple, tabernacle. That is, God has a place that he dwells. He owns the earth. He wants to be everywhere. He wants his place to be everywhere. Not yet it is. But he has a place. A sacred place. Now in Ezekiel 36. We're there the other time. Go there quickly. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26. A new heart. Now, I gave you the background. The background here is this. Now, notice, and I'm going to do some of those studies watching this conference. There's always, the story of the Bible is two. The two books of the Bible is the, listen carefully now, that's the introduction of the Bible. It is the story of the entire Bible. And a Genesis and Exodus. So every book after, from Numbers, Leviticus is worship basically, but you have from Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, you have an Exodus and a new beginning. That is the story of the Bible. Through the prophets, through the Psalms, the four Gospels and the Epistles. That's the story of the Bible. A Genesis, an Exodus for a Genesis. That is the story of the whole Bible. So you see that all prophets, I told you prophets are interpreters of the law of Moses. All prophets were interpreting their own world. And I told you, identification unifiers will mean that two different times, separated by a long time, different persons and people, but we find an identification unifier. This is similar. There's oppression, Pharaoh. There's exile. They're out of God's purpose and plan. There's rebellion. And God wants to restore and start again. That is the story of the prophets. That is the four gospels for you. And that is what the church has experienced. So you will find that all the latter interpreters will now identify. That's why you hear Sodom in hundreds of years after. You hear about Noah, the waters of Noah. You hear about Egypt. You hear about Pharaoh. And they are not referring to the persons. They are referring to what they represent. So also we have what I call the identification, the codified language. Where when you see one word from a text of scripture that is written earlier, you have to go back and reread the story behind that word. Not just reread the story, the sequence of the story, the personalities in the story, the instructions in the story, and then the theology of everything. So there is nothing new happening in the epistles, but just the fact that God has become a man to bring to full cycle all that he started. If you see some of the things we said in our book, This Is Our God, we said God kept starting again because of the man he was using. But as soon as he became the man he's going to use, he's the God and the man, then he brought it into fruition. Then began on a different template with the church today. So basically, as you read the prophets, you will see Exodus. You will see a new beginning. Of course, you identify rebellion, idol worship, and all of that. But you see a new beginning. So in Ezekiel 36, if you just read from 22, 23, 24. 24 says, I will take you from among the heathen. Are you there? Are you there? I will take you. Is that Exodus? Come on. Is that Exodus? And gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, shall be clean. Is that a Genesis? Huh? A new beginning. And from all your fullness, from all your idols, I'll cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land. Exodus. Genesis. Exodus. Verse 35. This land that was desolate. Is that Genesis? Huh? Come on. Are you in this service? Is that Genesis? It's become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become friends and are inhabited. So, Eden is called the house of God. It's a supernatural place. But notice something that happened. The serpent came in. The serpent got in. And I told you, sin, the origin of sin is supernatural. Sin is not a mere sociological behavior. No. Sin is supernatural. The very genesis of sin had supernatural beings involved. Genesis 6, Genesis 11. So, we're going to focus a bit on the Exodus in a moment. Now, in Genesis 28, I said a bit of that last night. Genesis 28. Are you in church? Verse 16. Now, Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." In verse 17, "This is the house of God, the gate of heaven." Now notice what he called the house of God. That word is the word beyith. El. Beyith means, now beyith is used for two things. And that word beyith is where you have the word oikia, or oikos in the Greek. It means two things. A people in a place. Or a place with a people. Now it's oftentimes used for a family. But it is both the people and a place. The people don't hang in a vacuum. I mean, in isolation. What do I mean now? That's not the word I'm using. They are in a place. Okay? So, he said, this is the house of God. Now, what is he called the house of God? Look at what God told him in verse 13. "The land where you lie, to thee will I give it and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and they shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So, even though he's talking about a place, but that place is meant to be in many places. So, the house of God, watch this now, is both a people and a people in a place. And New Testament writers, we're going to see shortly, they pick that word well by using the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word. And ecclesia in the Greek ontological and the Greek etymology is basically people who perform a function, but they have a place where they perform that function. But that function is not just for that place. That function is for a wider place. So they got the word right by using the word ecclesia. Ecclesia captures this. A people in a place whose work is not just for that place. Ecclesia. So it's both people and places. It's both people and places. And I mentioned this the other time, that as soon as Jacob woke up from this dream, vision, he called the place Bethel. Then he poured oil, verse 22 on it. He poured oil on it. No, verse 18, pardon me. He poured oil upon it. Now, in chapter 31 and verse 13, God says, "I'm the God of Bethel where you have anointed." So, the first thing is that the first thing ever called anointed in the Bible is a place and a people. A place and a people. Anointed simply means what God has chosen and he calls sacred. Now, this should be easier to understand when Israel, for example, is called anointed. But not all that were anointed were believers. There were anointed folks who were not believers. I know you went quiet on that. And they were not believers. Israel is called anointed. Saul the king was anointed. For Samuel chapter 10. Saul the king was anointed. But Saul the king was a rebellious guy and all of that. But he was anointed. So anointed doesn't necessarily mean saved. It wasn't idle. It means what God has chosen to use. Now, some that he chose to use rebelled, and you know, they didn't believe in his plan and promise and purpose, and that was it. So, anointed is both for a people and a place. Look at Psalm 115. Are you in church? Come on. So, Psalm 105. I almost say 15 all the time. Psalm 105. Watch this. Verse 12. Psalm 105 verse 12. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from nation to nation, and from kingdom to another people, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. A people. Family of Abraham. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Now, it doesn't mean that all of Abraham's children were saved, because some of these anointed people went to hell. Amen? Amen, oh. So anointed simply means God chose you. You know, chose you, that oil is used symbolically to represent that. But you see, in the patterns that we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament is written. When Paul, for example, writes about carnality, being carnal, walking in the flesh, where is the example he used? 1 Corinthians 10. He said, I give you, you don't be ignorant, that all our fathers, he said, they passed through the sea, baptized into Moses and into the, in the cloud and the sea. He says, they all ate of the same spiritual drink, meat, drank of the same spiritual drink, drank of the same rock, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. So they were destroyed in the wilderness. He says, this happened as examples, so that we do not lust after the things they lusted after. Which means that when Paul is teaching the church on the purpose of the church, which story does he use? Huh? The Exodus story. It's the Exodus story that explains the word church. That's the Exodus story. That's the assembly. So the church, in fact, I think Stephen, Acts 7:35, says the 53, says the church in the wilderness, the ecclesia in the wilderness. So when the Jews were in exile, and different nations, even after they came back to their land, they now started building synagogues. Synagogues was a place where they knew that the God of Israel, the God of the whole world, Yahweh, always had them to gather. So they built synagogues. It is that synagogue that Jesus pointed to and says, I will build my church. It's that synagogue that he pointed to and says, if the man refuses to listen to you, Matthew 18, tell it to the synagogue. So the synagogue is a place, but it's not just an empty place, it's a place with a people. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, let me see your hand. Come on, let me see how you're following this. So it's a place and a people, or better still, a people in a place. Now I'm saying that to all the local churches here. We had a series we just completed. I forgot the title again. On this one. What's the title again? Who can remind me? Huh? The church in service. Thank you. The church in service. You lay your hands and listen to it. The church in service. So in the Exodus story, we find the story of the church. The church is not just a creation, an innovation that came from nowhere. No. When he told them in Matthew 16, we're going to see in a moment, I will build my church. They understood that he was talking about the Exodus people. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, in the Exodus, God gave instructions about gathering. Leviticus 23. You mustn't copy. I think sometimes churches will look at the world. They say, there's this thing we normally do every Friday, and people usually come. We share cake, we share this one, and think we should bring it to church. Mm-mm. You cannot copy how the church should be from the world. You have to go to scriptures and be strict in how you be. Leviticus 23. Are you there? Come on, guys. Are you there? Are you here? Leviticus 23. Look at the instruction. Now, I'm going to start from 22 and verse 31. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I'll be hallowed among children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now, 23 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. Now, that word, feasts, right, that he uses here, is an important word. It has to do with, watch this now, an appointed time or people. It's the Hebrew word moed, M-O-E-D. You can call it special meeting. Special meeting. But let's give a background to it. Special meeting. In the book of Exodus, Exodus 12 verse 3, verse 6, verse 19 and 47, you have that nation. You know, they went into Egypt scattered, but they left as one people. So it's believed that the nation of Israel was birthed by the Exodus. They came into Egypt scattered, but they left as one people. So that mirrors who we are today. We are not saved to ourselves. We are saved as a people. You are only a part of you. That is why, watch this now, getting born again is called being baptized into the body. You are saved into a people. Say, I'm saved. Say, I'm saved. Into a people. Onto a people. So, relationship consciousness is salvation consciousness. You are saved unto a people. You are not saved unto yourself. So he says here, in Leviticus 23, the feasts. And that word moed is taken from Genesis 1:14, seasons. Now, seasons, moed there, means special moments. Just like we have Christmas seasons, we have Amatan, we have, that doesn't exist again. Amatan and rainy season. I think they have now united. It's now Ekad. You know, but maybe you have winter, summer, autumn, spring. There are seasons, which means this is different from this. So why does he call him Moed? It's different from all your meetings. It's not another meeting where we do anything. No, it's a special meeting. So he calls it Moed. He said, the feasts, the Moed, special meetings, appointed meetings. Now, knowing that this should be read many times with Genesis, in Genesis 21 and verse 2, here is the Lord saying, for Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the set time. That word set time is the word Moed, at the set time. So which means these meetings were to be special. Set times. In Exodus 13 and 10, you see the same word. Set time. So the meetings of Exodus people are special meetings. All special meetings. Okay, I didn't hear it. It says special meetings. In Exodus 27 and 21, they are special meetings. Exodus 27 and 21. It says in the tabernacle, Okay? Of congregation without the veil. Of the congregation. Special time. Now go back to that Leviticus 23. So the first thing about the Exodus people is that our meetings are special. Our meetings are unique. Our meetings are secret. Our meetings are special, appointed, unique, secret. We're not trying to mirror the world. Hallelujah. We're an Exodus people. We're a Genesis people. We're not mirroring the world. When we are doing things in the world, it's different. But when we are here, it's a special meeting. Leviticus 23 again. After that, he says to them, watch this. He says that you proclaim as holy convocations. That word there is from the word mikra. M-I-Q-R-A. Now, mikra is taken from a Genesis word, Genesis 1:4. When God called light, day, and darkness, night. Mikra is used for function. Functional. Which means, now look up to this explanation. Look up, please. Look up, come on. Look up. Now, you know, I can decide to say, this seat, there's nothing special about the seat. In fact, some of you have better seats. All of us have better seats than this. But we decide that this seat will be for a guest minister. Which means we are giving it a purpose. So mikra means to give something a purpose. So we are, church meetings are special meetings. They are purposeful meetings. There is a purpose to it. Even though where we meet are just regular places. There's nothing special about where we meet. But what makes it special is what we call it. Now look up, guys. I want to say this to us who are, we love the word. I love the word too. You know, because we know that God lives in us. Oh yeah, He lives in us. And we now say careless things. God is everywhere. God is in you, is in me, and we say very funny things. Gradually, it will affect the way we see our church meetings. What about saying that, wow, things happen in this place? Hallelujah. Things happen in this place. When we come together in this place. Like I said yesterday, you don't have to contrast it. It's not this or that. It can be this and that. So, if, and you know, and spiritual things respond to what? If you say it so often, oh, there's not special about where we are. You know, what really special is within us. Yes, within us, within us, within us. Yeah, within us. Before you know it, your respect and honor for Christians coming together will depreciate. So, it is what you call it. It is what you call it that it is. Have you not seen times where a man of God, will sit on a seat and people who need healing will sit there and they are healed? You can't tell me that is not special. You can't say that. Have you not seen where, this has happened to you, where clothes are taken from you and then people go and lay? You can't say there's nothing special about that. If clothes get people healed, all those who own laundry should be healing ministers. But no. Do not call uncommon what God has called sacred. Our meetings are sacred. Say, our meetings are sacred. Anywhere we are is holy ground. Say, anywhere we are is holy ground. In 1995, we had these meetings. I think five or four. We called them Dunamis meetings. So that day, it was I guess some of my friends who were there watching this right now. We did it in August or so. Firstly, I preached for the Four Square Church that year, one of their ministries. And we now had the last meeting. It was a Saturday. Is it Saturday or Friday? It was Saturday. So I just came to the place. I just told everybody, said, cordon that place, don't let anybody enter. Nobody entered. So I entered like the angel of his presence. So I laid hands on all the chairs. And I said, don't allow anyone to come in. right until the meat is about to start. And we prayed. You know, I had been fasting. You know, that's my training when I have meetings like that. And I fasted for 2 weeks. But that was the last day. You know, and I laid hands on the seats. And as people got in, without anybody praying, people got healed. There was a sister like that that came there to make fun. She fell under the power, screaming for a long time. You know why? It is what we called it. Your meetings are special. Your meetings are special. When you want to hold your cell meetings, it's in the place. You know, there's nothing wrong in, you just go around and say, in the name of Jesus, as people come in here today, in this place. Hallelujah. In this place. In this place. In this place. It's not an ignorant practice to walk around the auditorium. You hear it? And say, in the name of Jesus, this place. And you walk around it. Say, as I step on this place, in the name of Jesus, the people are coming in. Those who are oppressed will be free. Hallelujah. You get it now? It is not this or that. It's this and that. So call it a special day. Call it a special meeting. Hallelujah. It's a mikra. Call it what it is. And so in Exodus 12:16, the same word is used. It's a special meeting. And a special meeting it is. Glory to God. I told the protocol people one time, somebody flew in, might even be here, from the United States or so, yeah. And he came to church one day. He said, that guy wants to see me. So he came into the lobby in church. And so he came, he said, I just want to touch you. So I'm a pastor, I just want to touch you. So I'm led by God's Spirit to touch you. I said, no problem. I think that day was even, I was grieving over something. I think it was an Arsenal game. So that was the time we were having a very bad patch. Thank God for my you. And what did I say? You know, yesterday when I came, yesterday night, I was full of the Spirit. Really, I'm blessed. You're the God who answers me. You know, and the guy just came. And he just touched me and I prayed for him. So I said, okay, you came to Nigeria. So he said, no. I flew in to touch you and go back. I said, eh? Now, you know, you can say, I don't worship. God is in America. Go there. Nonsense. It's rubbish. There is a place. And there are also men that God, see, there's the ministry we all have, but there are special graces on people. Yeah. There are things you can duplicate from your pastor. There are things you cannot duplicate. You can only receive from it. Always know that one. I've taught you this. You can duplicate many things, but not everything. Now, watch this now. So, it's a special place. So, Leviticus 23, he tells them specifically what to celebrate. They will celebrate the Passover. There were specific things. There are things that we have to do. And there are things that we must not be doing. Why would Paul say, don't you have houses where you can eat? Why would he say that you must know that how you ought to behave? Which means it's a special place. You don't do anything here. It's a special place. You don't do anything, just about anything here. You know, you are traveling, for example, you want to enter a plane, now they say you cannot eat in some local flights. Put your food in your pocket, they say, what's in your pocket? They say, bounce. Say, who's the bounce? You can't do that one here. Do you get it? It's a special place. You know, if you go into a meeting with the president of Nigeria, for example, and then you are seated there, and then your phone goes off, that may be the last time you use the phone that day. You just take your phone. You don't answer phone calls here. It's a special place. Imagine us treating our assemblies like that. We're family, no doubt. But you see, our meetings can be treated as special. Prayer meetings, teaching services, healing services, worship services, that's the general Sunday service, or even workers' meetings. I'm going for a special meeting. I'm going for an encounter with the Spirit of God. So we must carry that special thinking. Special thinking. Hallelujah. See, our services are special services. Our meeting places are special places. Say it again. Our meeting places are special places. So, we are saved as an assembly. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'm going to read to you verse 22. This is Jesus, eventually. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. We saw that in Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. I will declare thy name of the brethren in the midst of the congregation. That word, tarek, in the midst. You see it in Genesis 1:6. In the midst. It says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. New creation language. Genesis 2:9. The tree the Lord God made to grow in the garden, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. In the midst. The tree of life was there. Genesis 3:3. The fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. But look at Genesis 3:8. God was walking in the garden. And then they hid themselves, Adam and Eve, and among the trees of the garden. So mist is used for what makes the place unique. It makes it unique. In the mist, to us, God is in our midst. Hallelujah. In Genesis 15:10, where he split the sacrifice, right, wide open in the midst. Look at Exodus 3:4-5. Moses found God in the midst. In that desert of the trees, he found in the midst. So God is in us. Is also in our midst. And that is why what we do is special. So we are saved as a people. And then David uses the word qual-hal here. Q-A-H-A-L. A company of people. A company of people. A company of people. Exodus 12:6. Exodus 16:3. A company of people. Now that word qual-hal is used for a ground and a gathering. Genesis 28 verse 3 and Genesis 35 verse 11, just for your reference. Exodus 12:6, Exodus 16:3, Genesis 28 verse 3, Genesis 35 verse 11. So, we are in a special place because God is in our midst when we come together. Is in our midst. So when he told them in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. I'm there. God is in our midst. Hallelujah. God is in us and is also in our midst. We must not mix it up. You cannot meet yourself. You meet with fellow believers. Okay? So when you meet with fellow believers, that meeting is a special meeting. And this includes early morning devotion. I know some of us grew up in morning devotion like punishment. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning. I know. Are you singing? They sing! Ebola, above the Holy Spirit sits on the throne. Are you sleeping? You know, I woke up again, and my grandmother was the one that was ringing a bell in the morning. That guy, I was just finished watching a movie, Clapperboard. At 3:34, we all go and we drag ourselves out like this. One day when she fell here, we were all happy. We were all happy that, oh God, that's how that woman came out. She dragged herself out. My God, I thought it was a dream. Ha! How am I looking at her? And then she's so funny. After finishing her singing, she will now open daily bread. She reads scripture and we look at it. So at that point when she's reading, everybody's sleeping. And that's the period. At least she's not expecting us to say anything. And then she says, Bagaon, Bagaon. Now sing the song of the day. Oh my gosh. Day by day, dear Lord. What is this in Jesus' name? And my dad would say, yeah, you pray for us. Come and hear prayer. It's supposed to be Yoruba. Father, our thank you, God. Our are grateful. Because we are good. My father would say, is that prayer? So after a while, we all started rehearsing his prayer. So we just come his prayer. And you are forced. So you can grow up and begin to disdain things like that. No. Even that early morning, you gather with believers, God is in your midst. Treat it specially. Glory to God. Miracles abound there. Direction abounds there. The work of the Spirit is going on there. He is in your midst. He's in the workers' meeting. Come on. He's in the prayer group meeting. Come on. It's in that time your pastor calls you. Just out of the auditorium, say, all right, guys, all of you who are in this department, come on, and you're out there and you're talking. It's in your, because you are in his name. Anytime you are gathered in his name, that meeting is a special one. It's an assembly. The second thing is this. We are called to meet for a purpose. There is a purpose, an agenda behind our meetings. There is a purpose that is attached to what we do. When God called Israel, Exodus chapter 4 and 23, said, Israel is my son. Let's go there quickly. Let my son go, he says. Verse 22, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. 23, then I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. The word abad, A-B-A-D, that he may serve me. That is the same word in Genesis 2:15. Adam was called to dress the garden and keep it. It's a word, look up guys, used for cultivation of land. So, what is the land again? God's special place. God's sacred holy ground. So we are called to cultivate it. To minister from there. To serve from there. It is holy ground. And we say, I showed you this, you see it in our books also, that Adam was a prophet. A king and a priest. So when we come together in our church meetings, right? Our purpose must be to reveal people's identity to them as kings, priests, and God's prophets in the earth. They are prophets because the words of eternal life, the words of the Spirit has been given to them as custodians. They are priests because they serve to worship God in His holy presence. They are kings because they are meant to take territories. Kings deals with territories. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Prophets have God's word. That's why we can also edify one another. Our words are God's tools. Listen to me, guys. In a Christian meeting, your most important contribution are your words. Your words. And I'm not just talking about when you have a Holy Ghost meeting and say, woo, glory, hallelujah, glory. No. I'm saying the way you speak, from the door, you know, to everybody in the meeting, your words must show the place is special. So we are kings. How? We now go to take territories. So our meetings must have purpose. We're people of worship as priests. We're people of dominion to subdue as kings. We're people who are prophets. Remember what Moses said to Joshua. When Joshua said, Moses, to stop all the guys prophesying at the camp. Hell that I made that. He said, woe to God. Let all his people be prophets. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. And that is where we stand today. So our meetings are cut out. One, it's a place where God is sacred. Sacred. It's in our midst. It's a special meeting for a special purpose. The church is not an all-purpose affair. And pastors, hear me. Don't let anyone put you under pressure to do something. You know, this is what is bringing people. Let's do so that we can bring people. Mm-mm. You are not supposed to bring people. Right? You are supposed to win souls. Teach them, train them, disciple them. Like I told those of you who are cell leaders in our last conference. Whatever you want to see in people, your job is to make it. That's your job. Make disciples. You are supposed to make it. A disciple is somebody who prays, who lives by conduct and example. A disciple is somebody who teaches the gospel, who lives for the gospel. You are the one that will make the person that way. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we have a purpose. We have a purpose that we must abide with. So your work is cut out. If you're a pastor and a leader in a local assembly, your work is clear. Now watch this. As soon as they came out of the Exodus, you found Moses now began to do teaching. He's teaching. You know, I told you, teaching is not training. He's doing all the teaching. He's doing all the teaching. Last year, when the lockdown period came over, and some people asked me, what are we going to do, Pastor? Because of the members of the congregation, would you be doing online teaching? I said to our pastors, I said, we were not doing that before the COVID. And we don't plan to do it after it. Whatever we do not want to sustain, we should not do it. We know that our ministry gets a lot of people online to watch us. I said, but you see, if you change the fabrics of your ministry because of convenience and a temporary thing, you will live to regret it. I said, this is an opportunity for us to train people, to have people to actually do the work of the ministry. That's the opportunity. And it's easy for me to be online, to teach everybody every day. I could do that. I love doing that. But that's not training people. Training people is when they put what you are saying to work. And for some of us, we think discipleship means to bring people to church. No. Discipleship means to train people to do the work of the ministry, to be the example of what you are teaching. Teaching and training are not the same things. Like I mentioned, some people can know sermons and they can be good orators. They can rehearse sermons and they can put it out. So in our Living Word Mission Academy, I said, well, some people can be very brilliant. When we teach them lectures, they put it down, pam, 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 pam. And she's a professor, she knows what I'm saying. They can pam, 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 pam. But okay, come out now. That thing that you wrote, oh yeah, the guy begins to look like a cow at the new gate. So I said, no. If you pass our exams excellently, but you have no disciples, we cannot pass you. And you don't have people you raise and train. No, we can't. That means you have the information, but you don't have the manifestation. So we have to have both. So there is teaching. Some people, like I said, they are very brilliant. They are very intelligent. And they are so intelligent, they can give back your sermons to you. But that is not how fruit comes. Fruit comes when you plant that information. Then it begins to grow. So in Exodus 18, Moses was here. And he was doing the teaching every day. He's teaching every day. Just doing a lot of Bible study, which is not wrong. You should, as a pastor. But watch. God had told him that these people are my firstborn. That means they are in an office of ministry. So somehow, Moses got carried away. And he's doing all the teaching, morning till night, teaching. Then Jethro came. Jethro, by the way, is a priest of God. So people think that Jethro was just somebody from somewhere and then advised Moses. I've heard people say that Jethro was just a guy who came that you should take advice from anybody. Read your Bible very well. He's a priest. Moses served under him. So Jethro was like a mentor to him. So he said, Moses, that which you are doing is not good. No, it's not good. You cannot be, it's not good for yourself, for the people. He said, you will wear out. The people will wear out too. So he said, you know what you are going to do? Verse 19. I give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to God, that thou mayest bring their curses to God. Thou shalt teach, verse 20, Exodus 18. Ordinances, laws. Now notice that ordinances and laws were mentioned here before Exodus 20. Ordinances and laws refer to Genesis, God's promise. That shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Look at wherein they must walk. And the work that they must do. So you can see the way they must walk and the work that they must do. So he's saying, don't just teach. Moses, it's time to train. The way they must walk and the work that they must do. All of us that call ourselves world churches. Yes. World churches. We can easily be carried away with teaching deep, deep teaching. Hey! See depth! You know, then I had folks like that when you call them to share, I'm talking about in the 90s, everybody wants to say something nobody has heard before. So, you all just with what's going on here? You know? Really, what happened there was not the cross. This and this and that. One day, I wanted to say my own. I think I can say it now. It's years, my sin should have been buried. I said, glory! Glory! I said, are you aware of something? Yeah. That Jesus rose on the cross. You are laughing at me. I was one that said it. I said, he rose on. I said, you know why? He said, unto your hands I commit my spirit. The hand of God is the Holy Ghost. So at that point, the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead. That's why he said to that man, today you'll be with me. He said, woo! I had to say something to... So another person got up. You go take. That was a ha! Do you know the thing? Hallelujah. Don't let me tell you that one. That one is bad. The demon was bad. That one was worst test. You know, and that's what we try to do. And we are training nobody. Just things that will tingle here. Clung, clung, clung. I found out that the Hebrew word there and the Latin and then the Yoruba word there is gengengenge. I also saw that in the ontological and etymological morphology of the syntax narration of the grammatical grammarian, that the depth of that thing means to shut up. You see, It's amazing. Exigency is morning till night. Moses, when are you going to teach them the way to walk and the work that they must do? Hallelujah. Are you following this? The work that they must do. So if you go to the local church, just say, wow. My pastor is deep, man. He's deep, man. And he's also dripping. Oh, my pastor is deep, man. Oh, come on. Ha! And it's time for the work you must do. You begin to send text message. Hallelujah. He said, the work that they must do. Now, you know, if you don't have it, you cannot give it. Right? Like we say, you get it, if you don't get it, forget it. You get it, if you don't get it, forget about it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. There's a trailing of the spirit. It doesn't go with grammar. Hallelujah. So some people, they like, come and follow, I want to follow Pastor Chris. Follow Pastor Chris. So they don't want to follow Pastor Chris to be doing seminar every Saturday. You'll get tired. It's not, no. There's a training of the spirit of God. If you don't have it, you don't have it. Hallelujah. For example, if you have not gone through hell and high waters in ministry, and your eyes have seen red, you call it blue. See? Blue, red, blue. That's the training. There's a training that when you are now talking, you are impacting substance. That is it. If it's not there, it's not there. When the guy was telling me, he said, is this one? I said, you don't have it. That's why you should be careful of building ministry online. Did you hear me? You know, I'm saying it again. Building ministry online. The day that Instagram went off, hey, some people wanted to die. Yo! That's why when the short churches, last year they asked churches to meet, not to meet in large gathering. Some people became very hypertensive. Someone told me, he said, he looked into his teaching, their teaching series. He said, there's nothing they can take home here, sir. He said, there was nothing. He said, all the subjects there became useless. He said, but Pastor Chris, did you plan for things like this? I said, how? He said, you know, people can steal your teachings. He said, for the next 20 years, without seeing you, I said, it's not possible. If they hear me for 1 month, they will go to church. They'll go to church. But I get what he was saying. You know, there's training that it has to be there. It has to be there. No, I was somewhere one day recently, and the man said, you met people from different denominations. How were you able to wriggle your way through? I said, you don't know my story. I said, I was raised a missionary. You know, how we will travel. You get it? You finish the exam, like Brother Frank will say, but me, what's time to go? And all that. I will cross. There was even one. Don't do this one. They fixed a mission trip. And I had exam. And I didn't write the exam. Don't do that one, though. It's rubbish. But that was what I knew then. I said, let's go. I said, no. For the sake of the gospel. Let us go. And we traveled. I was there. And there are times like that. 2 days, no food. And my leader then will now declare fasting. It's because there's no money. So he said, you know, Ben, we have to fast. We have to fast this time. I said, and we are praying, I'm praying. The first camp meeting, we brought people into the camp meeting. And I slept on a bench. No, a desk. I put the desk together. And I'll get up, go and have my bath. Come back and minister. And we had wonderful things happen. There are people who were that camp in that here. I'm talking about 20 years ago. Don't get up. The work must be done. Hallelujah. Must be done. It's under pressure. Under pressure. There's nothing in the work of ministry that's convenient. Under pressure. That's the truth. So when you are teaching God's word, you are not just passing across information. you are sending training, the spirit of training, to the hearts of men. So he told Moses, say, come here, bros. You wear people out. It's time to teach them the work they must do. Moreover, verse 21, Exodus 18, he says, thou shalt provide out of the people the watchasar to see. He says, able men. I checked that word, able, chayil. It has to do with activity. Chayil, from the word chul. Able men. C-H-U-L. Genesis 47 verse 6 is used for activity. People who are active. That means you have to introduce activities for spiritual development. But you can't know what to introduce if you have never done it before. You can't know what to introduce. You can't even know what they must do when you have never done it before. So you have people who ran straight to go and start churches and start ministry and did it too early. Why? Because sometimes they are not called to be pioneers. Very few people are called to pioneer things. Write this down. Take it home. Sometimes they are called to pioneer, but they left too early. They move too quickly. So usually the people they will be with will be trial and error. Trial and error. Trial and error. Because there's no substance. The background was not there. It wasn't there. So it's important that a man has it. He says, you will bring out Abel, the word Chayil. He's also used Exodus 14 verse 9 for an army. Exodus 18, 25. Numbers 24, 18. An army. So you train and teach. You teach and train. You train and teach. If you are not ready to take people out for evangelism, then you're not going to train them. To go and pray. When life storms come, you are with them telling them how to go about it. You know why? Because you have seen it before. When they want to manage, you know, the different business of their lives, they are moving from students now, they are now in the working class, they are now married. How do they go about it? You have a training you can pass across. You have something you can impart. Because you have it, you can give it. And that is very important. So, we have a special place, a special purpose, and that purpose must be carried out all the time. Now, quickly, this purpose is a supernatural purpose. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 16, and he said, who do men say that I have seen one hand? They said, you are, some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Jeremiah, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. Say, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I told you before, and I've explained this to you, the location, it is in our books, location is part of theology. Jesus made many statements in the temple. Why? Because he was talking about the temple. The theology was about the temple. When he spoke at the grave, he reminds us of Old Testament facts. So those locations are as important as what he's talking about. So when he said, who do you say I am? They were in a place, Caesarea Philippi. And where they were in a particular rocky place. And where they were was called the gates of hell. And it's like a shrine. So, where Caesar was worshipped. So when he says, who do you say I am? Now, Caesar was called the Son of God and Christ. So when Peter says, you are not Caesar, are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was war. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock. When he said that, he pointed to that rock. This rock that where they worship, this rock called the gates of hell, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot resist it. That means it declared war on the gates of hell. I'm going to go there. And I'm going to come out. Then I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he was declaring war. And glory to God. He fulfilled it. Hallelujah. When he rose from the dead, the gates of hell couldn't resist it. Then he gave us the keys to bind and to loose. John 20:23 says, whatever sins you remit are remitted, whatever sins you retain are retained, the same thing. So the church is where we carry out this purpose. Let me begin to close from here. So, as a Christian shepherd leader, you must put premium on where you are, who you are, where you are, where you meet, who you are, and what you do. As you leave this conference today, sit back. Who are we? Where are we? And what do we do? When Jesus called his disciples, Mark 3:14 says, he called them to be with him and to preach the gospel. Be very clear. Be very clear as a pastor, as a leader, as a local church, what you are doing. The work is to train as you teach and to teach as you train. We're people in a place with a purpose, and the Spirit is in our midst. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, look, let me show you something quickly. In verse 8, Paul uses the guardian thinking. He says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. That's a Genesis fact. It is he that plants anything, is that waters, but God that gives the increase. He that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's garden. You are his building. Hallelujah. He brings back the Garden of Eden again. You are his garden. You are his building. Because you know the garden is the temple. So we are a saved people. Special. We are an assembly. We have work to do. We have a purpose. So we must put the word of God to work. I'll just say this, just in line with what my friend taught yesterday because of our time. You know, Bible has people, examples. And it took us through something yesterday. And we saw Timothy virtually in all of Paul's work. Timothy was not just taught, he was trained. And I trust the Lord that in our churches, many Timothys will multiply. What grieves my heart, and I put it here in my notes, after saying all of this, sometimes you tell believers the importance of, you know, learning in the church, growing and being trained. Some guys will hear it and they will still not listen. One time that I called some folks out and I said, you were still gossiping with all the series you have heard, with all you have known. But Moses saw worse. You are still murmuring, but you know the import of what you are doing, don't you? I'm only expressing myself. How are you different from that nation? And like he showed us yesterday, you find Timothy everywhere. Timothy is just like Joshua in the Bible. I call Timothy and Joshua the model church members. But don't forget, you also be like Moses. Be like Paul. Don't look for Timothy if you won't be like Paul. You are not a good example. You're not a sacrificial, available, committed, loving, and loyal leader. Loyalty has nothing to do. It's not just about leadership. You must be loyal to your flock, to the people under your care. Loyalty means you are always available for them. You cover their nakedness. Loyalty means you are there for them. Even when they make errors, you walk through the errors to get things right. Loyalty means that you see what it ever. So I heard something that the woman of God, Sinach, said, and it blessed me. And why it blessed me was, to the glory of God, this is just history. I knew those early stages when she began to lead songs at the Christ Embassy Church. She said, "Pastor, you saw what I never saw. You told me something that I never knew." He said, "It's your words that have come to pass." And that is what pastors are. They see what you don't see. And there will be those moments that they will correct you because of what they are seeing. Tell you, no, don't do that. They will remind you of things you've forgotten. So as a pastor, be loyal to your flock. Don't want to preach in other places apart from your church. I get invitations to preach in different places, but where I'm at home is my local church. I love to be with them. I love to be with you. All of the time. I give my best. I give all. When I'm in the church, I pastor. I throw everything at it. Because everyone must have a primary place. If you think your ministry is the body of Christ, don't worry. You'll be the body of Christ. Your greatest contribution to the body of Christ is your local assembly. The best way to correct wrong teaching is your local church. It's not by going on air every day to talk about the body of Christ. You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Hallelujah. You're not Jesus. Teach God's word in your local assembly. Let people practice it. And that will be your greatest contribution to the body of Christ. So Timothy becomes our example of the man and woman we want to raise. He's not a guy found in murmuring, unbelief, rebellion. He walks in love. He walks in honor, the worship of God, good examples. And that's what we trust God for in our churches. A special place, a special people, with a special purpose, having a special character and culture that we are building. Stand to your feet. Let's pray for our churches right now. Lord, we welcome a new season in our church. A new season. We receive a new season in our church. A new season. A new season. We're not weary of this journey. We're not weary of this journey. We're ready in this journey. We're ready. We're not going to be tired in this journey.